when we come down to the next verse, though, in verse 28, he says, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life." And so now he knows that he's going to be resurrected. Now, this does bring my mind back into the Garden of Gethsemane when he went to pray on different occasions, and he prayed and asked that the Father would remove this cup from me. He was concerned about the hour when he'd be handed over to the hands of Gentiles, to lawless men, to crucify him. He was concerned about the cup, the contents of the cup being when he would die on the cross, and if there was some way possible. But yet his conclusion always was that not my will but thine be done, and that was what he came forth from heaven to do. And so he came to do the Father's will. And we do find over in the fifth chapter of Hebrews in verse 7, he prayed with strong supplicated with strong tears and crying. And as he did that, he did communicate with the one who was able to save him out from death. He uses a little preposition ek, and so he could save him out from death. And so he could save him out from death and was heard in that he feared, but he was, and it indicates that in the realm of his human nature, though there were Old Testament prophecies concerning his resurrection, though he himself, I believe, speaking in the realm of his divine nature, had said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again," speaking of his body. He did speak of prophetically himself, but I believe he was speaking of it in the realm of his human nature. But in the realm of his divine nature, but in his human nature, he didn't seem to understand. But he says, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life." And so this would be looking at him as he after his death, and he's in Hades, that he's accomplishing the Father's will, and he knows he's going to be raised out from dead ones. And so he says, "Thou shalt make me full of gladness." And this is the same word that's translated rejoice in verse 26. And so you shall make me full of gladness. And so these are terms, this gladness and the exaltation in verse 26, are terms that would relate to the soul of man, being more emotional kinds of terms. But he says, "You shall make me full of gladness with thy face, with your countenance, your presence." And so he does anticipate being raised. And so we find this this reference back in the 16th Psalm. And we can track it down from verses 8 down through 11, I believe it is there. And anyway, down through the end of the psalm, it is a messianic psalm. And so now Peter is going to move on, and he's going to give an explanation of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus later on. But right now he's going to give an explanation, and I jump down up this psalm. And so he's going to apply it. In verses 29 through 31, he's going to apply it to the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. And so the proof is given that David wasn't speaking of himself in verse 29. He says, "Men, brethren, let me freely speak unto you concerning the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." And so David died. And David, so was David speaking of himself in Psalm 16? He could not have been. David is still dead. He was dead. He was buried. You could go down to his monument, and you could dig the moldered remains up, and whatever was left, David's remains were still there. So David was obviously not speaking of himself. Verse 30, he goes on to describe a little further here. He says, "Therefore, existing a prophet." And so now we know that David was a prophet. And so being a prophet, he was existing. That was the way he was existing, as a prophet. And knowing intuitively that God had sworn with him an oath, sworn with an oath to him, that out from the fruit of his loins, out from the fruit that would come from his loins, according to the flesh, in his human nature as a man, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So he's going to raise up Christ, he says. And so Peter points to the fact that Christ would be raised up. He uses the same term that he used earlier back in verse 24, that he will raise up Christ. Now, Christ is going to have to be raised up now to sit upon his throne. And so David saw this, and we see that actually what David saw was referencing the resurrection of Christ. And so Peter applies it now, this raising up of Christ to sit on the throne of David. And this, the oath goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. You could start someplace back around verses 11 and 12 and on through, but down around verses 13, 16, 17, you have direct references to David's greater son, Christ. We won't go back there, but he did swear by an oath that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, in verse 31, we have the direct application to Christ. And he says, he seeing this before spake concerning the resurrection of Christ. And so we know that this was speaking of Christ's resurrection. And so he's going to tie it off with what he said before, that his soul was not left in a quality of Hades, in a part of Hades, in other words. And so his soul was not left there. It wasn't deserted there, neither his flesh did see corruption or decay. And so the Lord Jesus, God raised him. He said that back in verse 24. He's going to repeat it again in verse 32. But his soul was not left in Hades. He was going to be raised, and it was going to be joined to his resurrected and glorified body. And that body did not see corruption. It did not see decay. And so his body, and that was a guarantee. Now, we see that the Lord Jesus was going to be raised after being crucified. He died. He was buried for 3 days and three nights. He was in the heart of the earth. But then on the first day of the week, after 3 days, he was resurrected. He was raised. Now, had he been there for 4 days, his body would have seen corruption. We could go back to John chapter 11 with the where Lazarus died. And when Lazarus died, remember his sister says, the Lord told him, roll the stone back from the tomb. She said, no, you don't want to do that. He's been dead for 4 days now, and he stinks. You don't want to roll the stone back because he'd begun to decay. And so on the fourth day, decay did set in, but the Lord Jesus was resurrected out from dead ones. As Peter says here, he raised him up. But he raised him up, and his body, his flesh, did not see any decay. And so he in fulfillment of Psalm 16. So Psalm 16 is a very important psalm to us when we look at it. But his flesh, his physical flesh, did not see decay. Now, as we come into verse 32, we come to the ascension. I don't want to jump that far down. We have Peter's explanation, though, of the resurrection in verse 32, and then his exaltation, his ascension and exaltation in verse 33. This Jesus hath God raised up. And so he repeats what he said in verse 24 again. But this Jesus hath God raised up. And so there's no doubt about it, Peter says, whereof we are all witnesses. And so he and the other men who are there preaching and speaking there in different languages, and people are hearing them speak in their own known tongues, their own known languages, as they hear all of this, Peter says, we are all witnesses. They were eyewitnesses. Now we could go back and go through the accounts in the Gospels, and we could come right up to the opening chapter of Acts. And we see that there were many infallible proofs in Luke chapter 1, he speaks of many infallible proofs that the Lord Jesus was living. He says in 1:3, to whom also he showed himself alive, he showed himself living after his passion, after his suffering. And how did he do it? By many infallible proofs. being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so his message is the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven, the heavens here. But he speaks of the kingdom of God, and then they're to wait for the promise from the Holy Spirit in verse 4. And he reminds them that they're going to be baptized by the Spirit down in verse 5, and so on. They're still concerned about the kingdom being restored to Israel in verse 6. It's not for them to know, but then he does tell them in verse 8 they're going to receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And then they're going to be witnesses. Now you can track the witness, their witness through a lot of the book of Acts. When they speak, you find that their witness is given. Well, they were eyewitnesses. They saw the resurrected Lord over a period of 40 days as he appeared to them on different occasions. And so there is no doubt that he is risen, that he is living. And that Psalm 16, just as Psalm 16 said that his body would not see decay, and that he was shown the way of life, those things were fulfilled by his resurrection as God raised him up. And so these Jews, they're not going to like this too well because he puts the finger on them. But there is a part of this crowd that will respond, and that we won't go there. But anyway, in verse 33, it goes on to his ascension. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. And so this looks at the result of his ascension back in chapter 1 and verse 11. But he is exalted there, and having received from the Father the promise, and I would say the up here, I would translate that, the promise. What was the promise? That the Holy Spirit would come. So it would be consisting of the Holy Spirit. It's appositional to it, promise in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just a further description of the promise that was given. And so the promise, that is, the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth, he shed forth, he's poured out this. And this this thing, this is what what ye now see and hear. This goes back to their question back in verse 12, what meaneth this? And then he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Not a fulfillment of Joel, but he says this is what was spoken there, but it's the Holy Spirit. And that's the one thing that Joel did say, the Holy Spirit would come. That's the only thing that really he refers to there. That's what this is. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And so he poured out the Holy Spirit. Now, he did have to depart, as I mentioned by way of introduction. He had to depart so that he could send the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit did come. And now these disciples are out speaking, not by their power, but by the Holy Spirit, who's given them a special, unique, mental kind of a filling there on this day, and on the day of Pentecost. Now, he continues on in verse 34 to express that this is not something that is applied to David. And he's going to go on to another Davidic psalm, and he's going to refer to Psalm 110 and verse 1 as it will be fulfilled. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself. And so just as David didn't rise from the dead and his remains were still there, he also didn't ascend up into the heavens, but he saith himself, Jehovah said unto my Adonai. I'm just going to retranslate it. If you have a normal King James, the first Lord is capitalized, all capitalized, and the second Lord has a capital L. And they did distinguish, as it is in the Old Testament, in Psalm 110 and verse 1, as Jehovah said unto my Adonai, both titles of deity. And so one person of deity is speaking to David's Adonai. He says, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And so we see this Psalm 110, verse 1, applied to the Lord Jesus again, having been raised out from dead ones and having ascended up to the Father's right hand. We see him seated there now at the Father's right hand until verse 35 is fulfilled. Now, this psalm is quoted in other places. We don't have time, but it's back in Acts 13:33. Paul also refers to this, to the resurrection of Jesus. And, well, he goes to Psalm 2 in 13:33. I need to look at it. But down in verse 35, now that's going back earlier. I got the wrong one in my head. But verse 35 goes back to his resurrection, that he wouldn't see corruption. Should have mentioned that earlier. Just popped in my head at the wrong place. But anyway, as we come down, he is ascended. So we see in this chapter, in Peter's message, you see Christ crucified, you see him dead, you see him placed in a tomb, his body not seeing corruption, and then we see him raised up. And so he is living. Now, verse 36 is the verse that we're gearing down towards, and he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know experientially, assuredly. Let them know this, that God hath made this same Jesus," and it's not that, it's "this same Jesus, whom you on your part have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And so God the Father, by the resurrection, made this same Jesus who you crucified. So again, that doesn't make friends with a lot of the crowd. Some of them are going to reject what he says, but some of them really are. They're really stung by these words in verse 37 and want to know what they should do. But as he says here, he made him to be both Lord and Christ. Now, Christ we have considered for some time, and by the resurrection, he raised up Christ to sit on his throne. And so when he raised him up, and he was glorified. And so we could say that by the resurrection, the title Christ takes on the concept of the one who not only died, but now the emphasis is on the fact that he is the resurrected and glorified one. But when we look at him as Lord, how do we look at him in this context? By the resurrection, how did the Father make him to be Lord? Now, he didn't make him to be Lord in the sense of being God, because he always was God. He couldn't be anything less than God and be God. So he always was God. He always will be God. He always will be Lord in that sense. But he did make him to be Lord in the sense of being master. And so in the realm of his human nature, he's Christ in the realm of his human nature. It's a title that applies to him in his human nature. And he is also Lord now. Lord could be applied to him in the realm of his divine nature, but it also can be applied to him in his human nature. Here he is seen by his resurrection as being our master. And we can say that in the realm of his human nature, he did purchase us, and we belong to him. And so we are his slaves. We are his bond slaves. And so we should obey him as our master. But he is our master. We are his bond slaves. And so you see oftentimes in the epistles, the writers will refer to themselves as slaves. But we are his bond slaves. And so as a result of his resurrection, he is our master. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, it just refers to the fact that he is the one who he bought us, and so he does have that right by his cross work, and the Father has made him to be Lord. But he says, "For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." But you were bought with a price, and that price was the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he paid the price on Calvary's cross for us. But he made him to be Lord in that sense. Now I'm going to close. We don't have time to go into Lord a lot this morning, any further than this, but I want to close with 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. If you have another translation, it may do better than the King James. But if you look at it, I'm going to retranslate it from my translation of the Greek. But he says, "But sanctify or set apart," and it says, "the Lord God in your hearts." If you look at a critical text and you look at a text, it would read, "But set apart Christ," and so you set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, and so you set apart the resurrected and glorified one as Lord in your heart. And so he did pay the price. The Father made him to be Lord. And so when we believe the gospel, the gospel is not that you believe that he is Lord. That's not part of the gospel. You just simply believe that Christ did die on the cross for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, and all of that was according to the scriptures. You believe that, but you don't have to believe in him as Lord. But after your salvation, subsequent to salvation, we should come to a place where we do sanctify or set him apart as Lord, as our master within our heart. And in your heart, that means in your whole inner being, with your intellectual mind, with your rational mind, with your emotions, and with your will, you should set him apart, sanctify him as Lord in your heart. And so that's something. We are to present our bodies to him, but this is another thing we should do, is to set him apart as Lord in our heart. The Father made him by the resurrection to be both Lord and Christ. Father, we're grateful again for your word, and we're thankful for your Son. And even this morning, as we once more, as we often are reminded, that your Son is not dead, but he's living, seated at your right hand. And as he is seated there, we're thankful that he is the resurrected and glorified one, and that death did not hold him. It couldn't take a hold of him and keep him, and his body could not see corruption. But he was able to rest in hope, and that he was raised out from dead ones, as we see. We're thankful that he is living, and we're thankful that as he is living, that he is our Lord, our Master, seated at your right hand there as we are in him. And so we thank you now for him again. Amen.